Amen. Well, if you would turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. It's also going to be on the screen here in just a second. Exodus chapter 3. We've been looking at a variety of passages, and the series that we've been studying is called Victorious. And just some passages that God has just brought to my mind as we consider those that were in a desperate situation. And to see in every single one of these stories, the human individual has not been the hero. Rather, Jesus has been the hero. And the story isn't any different this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3. And this is where God calls Moses in the wilderness. How many of us know the story? If I were to say the burning bush, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay. So we're going to be looking at that story this morning, Exodus chapter 3. And I love how God describes himself. It's really a difficult word to translate, but Jesus describes himself by not by a noun, but by a verb. He doesn't come out and say, "Hey, I'm the God of the universe." The original language, again, it's hard to translate. But what God essentially does is he comes out and he tells Moses, he says, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be. I am the all-sufficient one, and I'm calling you. I am the one who is present, and I'm calling you out to fulfill a specific mission for me." And I think about Jesus, how in the New Testament, what did Jesus describe himself as? I mean, like what the religious leaders, they were like, they went bonkers over. He said, I am. Jesus is the great I am. God calling Moses here in the Old Testament in this story, he describes himself as the I am, the one who is self-existent, the one who is ever present. Let's read the story, Exodus chapter 1, chapter 3, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the Mount of God." Does that name sound familiar? Horeb? Okay, so we saw that this last week. It is also known as Sinai. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." You know, just kind of as a side note, starting there in verse number 7, God says to Moses, he says, "Surely I've seen my people, the affliction of my people." He says, "I've heard the cry because of their taskmasters." He says, "I know their suffering." And he says, "I've come down." All interesting words that he uses here. And maybe at some point in your life, you have gone through some severe trials. And maybe you've wondered, like, okay, where is God in all of this? You know, I've suffered. I've gone through some pretty crazy things. And don't you think that maybe the Egyptians were feeling the Israelites in Egypt were feeling that same way? It's not the focus of our message this morning. But can I just tell you, if you're really going through it, if you're going through trials, if you feel like you're going through the ringer, God sees exactly where you are. Okay, he hasn't lost your address and like, oh man, where did I put him? You know, God sees it, and he knows what's going on in your life. And although he might not be delivering you at that moment the way that you want him to, God definitely sees all that. But I'd like for us to especially look at the life of Moses here in this passage. And we've already prayed. Let's go ahead and do that as we consider here the life of Moses. Just recently, there has been a new restaurant that popped up in Texas. And what's interesting about this particular restaurant is it's owned by a 16-year-old. Now, that's pretty cool. I remember back when I was 12 years old, I can't remember who I was talking about recently, but we were talking about how many of you remember your first job? And like, you know, it's never a job that you would ever want to go back and do. Maybe you had the time of your life. I remember mowing lawns back when I was a kid. And but this particular young man, he's 16 years old. His name is Jacob. And by his words, he didn't want to go out and spend $1 million, he says, going to college. So he decided to go with a low overhead, cheap startup, specifically a hot dog food truck. Now, I can tell just by the reaction of everyone, you're not very excited about that. I try not to have these all that often, but there is just something, even if it's like 10 o'clock in the morning, there is just something like with a fully loaded chili dog. Can I get a witness? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. You know, like put you on the straight path to being in the hospital with a heart attack. But anyways, so Jacob, he actually took the work from his grandfather from 40 years prior. He took the logo, he took the menu items, the recipes. And so it's kind of a cool thing. But if you go on the Google reviews, you can tell that, man, this kid's got a lot of publicity. A lot of people have left positive reviews. There was one guy on there that actually said that he visited from New York to come out and visit this this hot dog food truck. Doesn't make sense to me, but if you're ever in Montgomery, Texas, you got a place to go. To start out, he first had to, and I can just imagine myself trying to do this, being a teenager. He first had to convince his parents of the whole idea. And so the deal was, after months of negotiating, they bought him his first trailer and he paid for all of the other expenses. He covered the cost of the generator, the permits, the food, all of that stuff. And as we already said, he's doing really well. He spent hours developing business plans and all of that. Now, I look at a story like this guy and I'm like, man, that'd be cool to go visit this guy. If you were looking for a startup, if you were looking for someone to go in business with who is willing to take initiative. And probably I'm thinking this kid, if he hits some roadblocks along the way, I'm thinking like, OK, he's probably going to do OK. I mean, he's thought through everything and he seems to be doing OK, at least at this point. Now, let's contrast this guy with Moses. Oh, man, if you know this story, we really just read the beginning of it. I mean, by the time we get to the end of the passages that we're going to be looking at this morning, you're going to be scratching your head and you're like wondering, OK, why is it that God chose this guy? Have you ever wondered why God would choose us? I mean, to do anything, to represent him in this world, to have some kind of a ministry, whatever God-given roles God has given to you, whether as a parent, a spouse, or even your very own occupation. How many of us, when we consider all of the responsibilities, all the different roles, sometimes the seemingly impossible tasks, it's like, God, why on earth would you choose me? God, why would you enlist me into your service? And if you're not feeling this way, man, I tell you what, I take my hat off to you. I have no idea. Sometimes I just look at myself and I'm like, okay, God, there is just no possible way without you being with me that this will ever get off the ground. God, I need your presence. I don't just need your help. I don't want you to just come down and sprinkle down some grace from time to time. I need your presence. How many of us in our roles that God has given to us and the responsibilities that we recognize, man, I need God to go along with me. You feel that way? And especially as we consider the world that we're in right now, if we're going to be faithful representatives of Christ, and we need his help. 40 years prior, Moses had attempted in his own way to rescue the children of Israel, or at least to send a message to them that, hey, God has chosen me to rescue you from Egypt. And if you know his story, you know that that did not go so well. And here God is visiting Moses once again. Here he is. He's been when he put this display on, he actually killed an Egyptian. But when he put this display on, trying to send this message to the Israelites that he was going to be their deliverer, he was like 40 years old. It's now 40 years later. And so maybe we could think about it this way. It's taken literally Moses 40 years to recover from the first time that he attempted to rescue the Israelites. He is broken. And yet here in this passage, we find this very interesting way that God gets his attention. There he is. He is with the sheep in the middle of the wilderness. And he sees this this bush that's burning, that's not being consumed. Back when I was in Bible college, I actually went to Bible college like in the desert. And I think here about this bush. It probably wasn't this, but I think about like a typical tumbleweed. I mean, how long do you think that a tumbleweed all dried up? And I mean, how long do you think that would really burn for? Well, here it is, this bush that Moses sees in the wilderness. It's burning. It's not being consumed. And thank God, he turns aside. Unlike so many people, when God tries to send them some kind of a message, Moses turns aside. And notice here the statement by Charles Swindoll. He says, God may use an extraordinary event or circumstance to tap you on the shoulder in order to grab your undivided attention. He may use something like that to intrude into your daily life and say, wait a minute, stop, be still. I have something to tell you. And sometimes God uses different means to get our attention, doesn't he? And sometimes it might be health related or whatever it might be. Finally, the bush speaks to Moses. God sees that Moses turns aside. And out of this bush, we hear, Moses, Moses. Moses responds with a very simple response. In the Hebrew language, it's the word heneni, which it's really kind of two words combined the way that we would think about. Hene being behold and e being me. And it's like in the most simple way, Moses simply responds, whereas probably 40 years before he would have been willing to haul out his resume and say, here I am, God, I'm ready to be used. Now Moses had been in the wilderness for 40 years, broken. And all he has to say in this quiet voice is, Hene me, here I am. What you need? God says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground. In this day, slaves generally went barefoot. It's almost like God was giving him right there at the outset a picture of what he wanted to do, him to do for him. God, in this statement here, is essentially saying to Moses, Moses, give me your undivided attention. I want to separate you from your past, and I want you to become my servant. By the way, aren't you thankful because of the grace of God God can sever us from not just our sin debt, but even our past and our failures. God desires to take every single one of us and through and through make us new creatures for him. I mean, like on an experiential level. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, man, okay, I am broken and I'm unworthy in my mind. I'm unqualified. The whole point of this story, as we're looking at it this morning, is that that is exactly what God is looking for. And so if you look at yourself as qualified and all that in a bag of chips, whatever, this message is not for you. If you are, on the other hand, if you're like, man, I don't know how God can use me, then I would just, my desire is that this message would be an encouragement to you. It's a great story, a great story. Moses, do you remember me? Moses, come over here. Let's talk. Do you remember me? Do you remember 40 years ago, you were ready to in your own strength and your own wisdom, rescue my people? And in about 48 hours, you were such a fine looking bush, but your flame quickly went out. Moses, I am here. I am ready to call you out. You are exactly how I need you to be. You are all dried up and thorny. Moses, I'm ready to use you now. Notice with me, if you are taking notes. Number one, I'd like for us to see is that God uses broken people. God uses broken people. Isn't it like, okay, we try and fail on our own, and God wants us to come to a place where we are ready to give up, throw up the white flag and say, God, without you, without your presence, I cannot do this. God uses broken people. I love this statement by Charles Swindoll. He says, any old bush will do. All God is waiting for us is to hear you say, I'm here, Lord, I'm yours, thorns and all, just set me afire. Any old bush will do. And I don't know about you, but if I hope and pray that this is an encouragement to you, because especially if you look at yourself as being unqualified, again, this story is for me and for you. Notice here in our passage, in verse number 11 of our text, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 11, notice that Moses, he said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And notice in verse number 12, he said, I will be with you. If there is any statement that seems to undergird everything else that God says, it's this one statement, Moses, I will be with you. You might be over here, you're like, man, I'm unqualified. I don't know how God can use me. The rest of this passage, it seems like God, in this conversation with Moses, he is trying to bring Moses' eyes off of himself and onto him. You see, me and you, our limitations really don't matter if God is in the picture. If we're waiting to come to God and lay before him every insufficiency that we have, every limitation, every shortcoming. Did you know that God is not drawn to your strengths, but rather he is drawn to your weakness? And so if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I can do this, and you see no need for God. God had to bring Moses to this point to where he had, in his mind, he had nothing to offer God. Moses, I've got a job for you. Me, who am I? Now, this statement here, it may have sounded like a humble response. And I think in a sense that it was. But the problem, as we've already mentioned here, was that Moses was looking at himself instead of God. And anytime that we look at ourselves, anytime that we look at our circumstances more than God, life will always look pretty dismal. God's plans rarely make sense. Moses was out here for 40 years in the wilderness. He was washed up. He had lost touch with his people. And now God is expecting him to go before Pharaoh. I mean, look, Moses had been here for 40 years in the wilderness. He didn't even have the wherewithal to have a place for himself. He was still working for his father-in-law, Jethro. And we're thinking here at the beginning of this story, if you've never heard this story before, it's almost better. It's like, okay, God's coming to this man to rescue his people, to set his people free. And we're like, oh, okay, it's going to be like someone like Jacob that has initiative. And here he is, a 16, has his own business. And maybe you don't get all that excited about hot dogs. I personally do, especially chili dogs. And we might be like, okay, what kind of a self-starting person is this? And we come and we see Moses and we're like, God, why would you choose someone like him? Why is it that God would choose someone like us? I remember back when I was like 8 or 9 years old, my dad, he had been pastoring a church for probably about a year at that point. He's still at that church now, but I think it was after my dad preached a message. I can't even remember what the message was about or anything, but it was during that message that God got a hold of my heart and basically called me to be a preacher. And if you knew me, like at that time, 30 years ago, I was really, really super shy as a kid. And I think the biggest thing that came to my mind was, okay, God, if I'm going to be a preacher, then okay. But I know that every preacher has like their first sermon that they got to preach. And here I am, God, I'm really, really shy. I don't like getting out in front of people. It doesn't really bother me much anymore now, but I'm really shy. And in my mind, I was like, okay, that first message, when is that first message going to be? Because I can't stand the thought of being in front of people. And we might look at Moses and you might be looking at yourself and saying, and you're seeing the insufficiencies and you're seeing like all of the limitations, and God's message to Moses was, listen, get your eyes off of yourself and get your eyes on me. When we have our eyes on ourselves, whatever it is, whether they're financial setbacks or if we have our eyes on ourselves and our limitations, it will always be depressing. But when we get our eyes on God, that's exactly where God wants them to be. Moses, get your eyes off of yourself. Second Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And God had gone throughout the earth and Moses was his pick. God just had to get Moses' eyes off of himself and onto him. Notice number two, God's plans often don't make sense. God's plans often don't make sense. God will sometimes put us in positions where things just don't make sense if it weren't for his presence. Where if you were to take him out of the equation, it just doesn't make sense. And it seems to be something that God loves to do. You may feel this morning as a parent that you are just insufficient and you have nothing to offer. You might feel like as a spouse that there's no way that you have within you the resources to be the kind of spouse that God wants you to be. You might feel this morning that in your ministry, whatever it is, if you're in here and you teach a class or if you're some part of this ministry or maybe a ministry outside our church. See, this is a place where God wants us to be as a witness. How many of us, when we think about sharing our faith, what God has done in our hearts and lives with another person, how many of us that terrifies us? You get terrified by that? It's okay. The water's fine. I feel what you feel. In your occupation, whatever it is, here is the God who is present with us. When we think about this picture, when we think about Moses here in the wilderness, God was not just doing some cute thing in the middle of the wilderness. Think about the statement here by Alexander McLaren. He said, God lives forevermore, a flame that does not burn out. Therefore, his resources are inexhaustible, his power unwearied. He needs no rest for recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts diminish, not the store which he has to bestow. He gives and is none the poorer. That's the whole idea here of this bush that is burning, that is not consumed. Okay, he just goes on and on. He gives more and is none the poorer. He works and is never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and he loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on unconsumed and undecayed. This is something that just doesn't make sense to me and you as human beings. I mean, we can maybe think about, okay, life going on and we've heard. But to think about this, how you and I serve a God that literally has no beginning. The word that is used, the word that God uses to introduce himself, I am that I am, the all-sufficient one. I have always been. There's never been a time at any time where I have not been. I have always been. How many of you this morning, you understand that? You can wrap your heads around that. We'll continue here in a second. Notice here, there are four excuses that Moses gives. And this is not original with me. I got this from Chuck Swindoll. Notice if you're taking notes, actually, it's printed there in your notes. The first excuse is this: I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Notice in verse number 13 in chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? How many of us have ever felt like we don't have all the answers? And if you're feeling that way, I tell you what, none of us do. By the way, it's a good thing to be in a place in your humility to where you can say, I don't know. Moses says to God, okay, if I'm put in this situation and someone asks me, okay, who is it that sent me? What am I going to say? I think about times as we're laboring for Christ, when we're searching for an answer and we're like, okay, what answer do I give? And how oftentimes that maybe keeps us from speaking the truth, from sharing our faith. We start witnessing, we start telling someone about Christ, and we're like, okay, but man, what if someone asked me a question like, where did Cain get his wife? Or how did the dinosaurs fit on the ark? Or did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? And we're like, okay, what answer am I going to give? And some of you over dinner, you're going to be wondering about that the whole time and debating. Notice here in verse number 14 here in our passage, God continues and he says, okay, so Moses says, what shall I tell them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is a name where it's almost like it raises more questions than answers. Theologians have been debating what exactly did God mean by this, you know, thousands of years ago when he gave this answer. So for at least 3,000 years, people have been wondering, okay, what exactly? I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I have always been. I am forever present. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Notice in verse number 18, and they will listen to your voice. In essence, when Moses asks, what is your name? I guess in a sense, he's almost like asking God, what kind of God are you? And God, in his response, he says, I'll be with you. I am the I am. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the infinite being of the universe. I have seen the children of Israel in the state in which they are in, and I have been present. I have heard their voices, and I am come to worship or come to rescue them. I am present. If there is for Moses himself and for the children of Israel, if there is an emphasis in what God is saying here, it is this: I am present. I have always been present through the suffering, through the afflictions. I am here. Just recently, there was a mom and daughter who, for Southwest Airlines, this was just at the end of this last month, and for Southwest Airlines, it was a record, whatever you want to call it. It was something that had never happened for that airline. And it was a mother and daughter flying as pilots, piloting the plane together. Kind of a cool thing. So this was July 23rd. Captain Holly Pettit and her daughter, Officer Keely Pettit. The flight was 3658. That doesn't really matter too much. But they flew from Denver to St. Louis. Holly, the mom, began as a flight attendant. She realized that she wanted to be in the driver's seat. So she went and got her pilot's license. Her daughter, at 14 years old, went and was a part of a discovery flight. And so she pursued her pilot's license. Can't remember exactly how old. She looks pretty young, honestly, right now. One person on the comments on the article asked, okay, what happens when they get in an argument in the air? But the mom said, it's been a dream come true. Kind of a rare occurrence for them to fly together. It's been a dream come true for her daughter to be co-piloting the plane with her. Can I tell you, more awesome than anyone joining us to do anything. I'm excited about going skydiving, Lord willing, in September. I would have never even thought about doing it. We're going with a group of people, okay? And it's like, okay, doing this with other people, it's going to be, think about this, God being along with us through everything. Through our roles and responsibilities in circumstances where we think, we look at our limitations, we look at the limitations of the circumstances around us, and we're like, all I see is deficiencies, all I see is lack. And God says, get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of yourself, off of your circumstances, look at me. When God is a part of the equations, what we have or don't have doesn't matter. Notice with me, first of all, Moses says, I don't have all the answers. Or the second excuse is this: I may not have their respect. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 4, Moses says, Moses answered, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Lord, I've been to Egypt. I know what it's like. And you're expecting me as a backside of the desert shepherd to come in there and just waltz right back in. He says, well, what if they don't listen? Okay, Moses, you're not listening. What did he say back in verse number 15? God says, they will listen to your voice. Moses comes back and says, well, what if they don't listen? Notice in verse number 2. I love how patient God is with Moses. Because in verse number 2, the Lord says to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. In other words, God is saying to Moses, listen, I'm not sending you back to Egypt to be some kind of a clown with cheap clown tricks. This was a representation of the fact that God was going to be with him. Throw your rod on the ground and became a snake. Moses, put your hand into your robe, and he put it in, and it came back out as leprous. Put it back in, and it came out clean, came out whole. He says, if they don't listen to your voice, if they don't, because of the signs, if they don't believe you, then you can take water from the Nile River, pour it out on the ground, and it's going to turn to blood. By the way, those three signs, they were all targeted, we might say, at Egyptian thought. First of all, the serpent was it was the symbol of Pharaoh's source of power. It was a symbol of his power. We see in Hebrew artwork, we see serpents. We see cobras, rather, I think it was specifically. And so this demonstration. But then leprosy was viewed as being incurable. Like, man, if you get leprosy, you're just going to be separated out. This was the way in Egypt as well. The Nile River, the water being turned into blood, the Nile River was viewed as, for Egypt, the source of life. And so it's like God is saying, listen, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to be with you. And every sign that I give you, it's going to strike at what the Egyptians look as the source, their authority, their power, their source of life, what they are most fearful of. Charles Swindoll writes this: all he asked of Moses was to stand before the king, deliver the message, then just get out of the way as God shook the whole country with his awesome power. Moses, just fulfill what I'm telling you to do and step out of the way and let me work. Notice with me the third excuse. Moses says, listen, I'm slow in my expressions. Oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Think about the Apostle Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. We might think about someone like the Apostle Paul as someone who just really knew how to grab people's attention when he got up and spoke. That's not the way that he described himself. He wasn't able to grab people's attention because he had this great personality and all. He says, I wasn't eloquent. Notice in verse number 11 of chapter 4, it should be encouraging here to Moses. He says in verse number 11, so I'm getting my pages mixed up. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. This might be kind of a strange thought for every single one of us, but did you know that God can use any human handicap for his glory? In fact, when God looks at us and he gives us a role, when he gives us a responsibility, some kind of a task to fulfill, our limitations are essential to the work that God has called us to. In some way that we don't understand. By the way, it's interesting here. Moses says that he's not eloquent. He's not good at speaking. What has he been doing with God this whole time? I mean, he's been pretty good at arguing with God to this point, hasn't he? And we're like, Moses, like, what are you thinking here? You are not going to stand before God when you say this message. You're going to stand before Pharaoh. It's okay. He's just a human being. God can use any human handicap. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he was the pastor of Philadelphia's 10th Presbyterian Church. He had been conducting a week of services at another church where the pastor's wife was expecting their first child to be born at any moment. On the last night of the services, when the pastor had failed to arrive, he knew what had happened. He knew that the pastor's wife went into labor, but what he did not know was that this child that was born with Down syndrome. And in this time, it was called, mongoloid. And so the pastor was devastated. He said, Dr. Barnhouse, he said, our child is a mongoloid. He said, I haven't told my wife. He said, I don't know what I'm going to say, how I'm going to tell her. And Barnhouse replied, he said, my friend, this is of the Lord. And he turned to this same passage that we're looking at here in Exodus. And he read this statement here. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So you see, you and I, we look at the limitations of our circumstances and we're like, OK, if I just had a little bit more money. Have we considered the fact that we have God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Do you know that you serve a God who's recession proof? So we look at the limitations and we're like, we see all of this and God says, OK, you see the limitations, but you have me. And if it came down to both of them, whether we had all the money in the world or whether we had God, what would you choose? And we look at the limitations of our circumstances and we see, OK, I'm coming up short. I'm doing the math. And God, how is it that you could use me in these circumstances? How is it you could use this the way it is? And God says, get your eyes off of those things. Moses, in our mind, he may have looked humble. And in this whole process, God is saying, listen, get your eyes off of yourself and off of me. You have me. You might not have all the money. You might not have all the resources. You might think, OK, he's chosen the wrong person. And these circumstances, OK, if God is sovereign and he's allowed these circumstances into my life, I mean, something, man, I'm starting to question, OK, what is God doing? And God wants us to reset our eyes back on him. Off our circumstances, off our limitations, off of our health, whatever that might look like for you. Off of the bad news that you've just received. Wondering whether or not you have enough strength to face the next day. And God says, put your eyes on me. Put your eyes on me. Well, getting back to this story, didn't know how to tell his wife. Okay, this passage from Exodus. Who's made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? He says, have not I the Lord? As the pastor studied this message for himself, Barnhouse said, my friend, you know the promise in Romans 8 that all things, including this mongoloid child, work together for good to those who love the Lord. The pastor returned to the hospital where his wife was beginning to worry that something was wrong with the baby. And the husband told his wife, he said, my precious darling, the Lord has blessed us with a mongoloid child. And after she got done crying, she said, where did you get that? The Lord has blessed us with this child. And he showed her Exodus 4. Later, when she called her mother to tell her the news, she said, mother, the Lord has blessed us with a mongoloid child. We don't know the nature of the blessing. We don't know the nature of the blessing. We don't know the nature of the limitations that we see. We don't see how God could possibly. She said, we don't know the nature of the blessing, but we do know it's a blessing. You know, on the following Sunday, there were more than 70 nurses from the hospital that came to that man's church, 30 of which came to faith in Christ. And we see limitations and we're like, OK, God, what? And sometimes we might even say, God, what are you thinking here? God, is your. And God says, trust me. God says, I've got, this is all a part of my plan. Even our limitations, God says, I could use it. In fact, the reason that I chose you was because of your limitations. This doesn't make sense to us. Notice our Moses' fourth excuse. He says, I'm not as qualified as others. I'm not as qualified as others. You ever felt that way? I'll just be transparent with you here for a second. This last week, I was on a call with a group of other pastors, and one of the main pastor that does this group, it's probably about 12 of us, I think, on average that get together. And the pastor, the oldest pastor there, that is organizing these meetings where we get together on a monthly basis. Man, I just look up to him. He's become just a friend over many years. And this last week, he said, he spoke about times where he gets done preaching and he's like, man, that is the worst message I've ever preached. That might not mean anything to you, but to me, for someone who's like, okay, every time this guy speaks, it's just a blessing and encouragement. And so many times I get done and I'm like, you know, where is the back door? I remember back when I was in college, there was a church that we started in the town of Mojave, California. Sounds like some of you have been there. and it was just a group of us, you know, college students. And there we were in Mojave renting this building and didn't know what on earth we were doing. And my office, literally, if this is the auditorium, okay, that's literally the door to my office. I don't know how many times I got done off the platform and I just like went straight for my office. I don't even want to think about how many times. Moses said, I'm not as qualified as others. And in this next statement, God says this to Moses. He says in verse number 13 of chapter 4, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else. And with that, God says, Aaron, isn't your brother Aaron, isn't he well spoken? He says, take Aaron along with you. And if you've read the rest of the story, you can almost sense like the agitation, the frustration that God is experiencing here with Moses. By the way, in the end, Moses would regret this decision to bring Aaron along with him, as he did. How many of you know the story of the golden calf that Aaron made? So God was patient, and yet he allowed him to learn his lesson from this. See, the foundation of this entire story, here's the third point. God's presence is all I need. It's all I need. If you're here and you're like Moses and you're looking, you're like, okay, limitations, impossible. And God says, look to me because I am the God of the impossible. God loves to take circumstances where there seems like there's absolutely no hope and infusing them with hope. The greatest of which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The greatest of which. Jesus, when he came to earth, he declared himself as the I am. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am. And he makes various statements. And the Jews at that time took offense to that. Jesus, as the I am, came to earth and took our place on the cross because he knows that we aren't. He says, I am. Come to me. I am the all-sufficient one. I am not, but he is. And if you're here this morning, you're looking at circumstances and you say, that is not. God says, I am. I don't know what struggle. I don't know what frustrations there might be. But God desires, I believe, as we see here in this passage, to get our eyes off of those limitations and ultimately off of ourselves and off of our circumstances and put our eyes back on him. If you're here this morning and you think like, okay, I have no limitations. God in his mercy and grace, I'm just going to guess, he may take you through some circumstances to where you come to a different conclusion. But if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I don't feel like I have anything to offer. God says, all I need you is to be my vessel. Because I will be with you. Limitations and all. Get your eyes off of those things. I will be with you. And God showed himself that not just for Moses, but for the children of Israel, that God would be with them. In fact, it was a future promise. God, how do I know that all this is going to happen? God says to Moses, he says, when you bring the children of Israel out from Egypt, you're going to worship me with them. You are all going to worship me at this mountain. What's the guarantee? God says it's in the future. If you do what I'm telling you to do, you're going to bring the children of Israel back out here to Mount Sinai. You're going to worship me. That is going to be your guarantee. I wonder if what you and I know about God, if it's enough for us to step out by faith and trust who He is, to follow His leadership, even though by human limitations and setbacks, we have no indicator that it's going to work out. But maybe we'd be willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. All of this, it hasn't substantiated yet, but God, I'm willing to take this step with you, whatever it is. Jesus, as the I am, He will walk with us by His Spirit. We might not be, but He is. And He's promised to go with us the entire way. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank You for Your faithfulness, for who You are. God, thank You that we can look to You through whatever circumstances, whatever setbacks. God, maybe for someone here this morning, it's some kind of a physical setback, financial, some kind of a limitation. God, maybe you are calling someone here to step out by faith, however that might be. God, I pray that You would help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of our limitations, and to get them on You. God, thank You for being patient with us. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you, first of all, I wonder if maybe there's some in here this morning that maybe you're going through some kind of a trial, some kind of a, where you in your circumstances, you see nothing but limitations and setbacks, and there's nothing positive. I wonder if that's maybe some here in this room. Maybe God has been working on your heart about simply looking to Him, knowing that He's going to be with you. What was it that in the New Testament, that statement, I will never what? Leave you or forsake you. And maybe God has used this truth in someone's heart this morning to remind them of God's presence. I wonder if someone's here this morning and maybe you have never looked to the I Am of the New Testament, the one who went to the cross and took our sin debt. Even here this morning, if you've never established a relationship with Him, even right now, you can call upon Him by faith and ask Him for His free gift of eternal life. The one that cost Him everything, cost you nothing, except to look to Him by faith. And if you're here this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, drawing you to Him. I would encourage you to respond. God, thank You so much for the salvation that You offer. God, I look to You. Please give me